rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, amongst the nations. I will sing of you amongst the peoples. For great is your love reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth.
These are thoughts of David while he's in the cave, being chased by Saul. Very interesting. Verse 1 tells us that soon there are others come to the cave. For example, in verse 1, his brothers and his father's household join him in the cave of Adullam. Now, we might remember those who have followed this study in 1 Samuel, that in chapter 17, when David visited his brothers at the battle when they were about to fight the Philistines, David joined them. And let me read in verse 17 how he got along with his brothers at that point. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." We'd have to admit that he wasn't in the best graces of his brother at that point. However, when times got tough, when David went to the cave, here came the brothers. Here came the brothers, and the whole household joined him there. Of course, there was no battle. We know from reading the scripture on there that David killed Goliath, and the Philistines ran for the hills. Now, also accompanying David in the cave are those who were in distress or in debt or discontented. Now, we can think of other favorites of God in Scripture that seem to be found in strange and unexpected places. For example, Joseph, we find in prison. Moses, in the wilderness. The descendants of Abraham laboring as slaves in Egypt. Daniel in the lion's den. Jonah in the belly of the great fish. The calling of this surprising group can remind us of those Jesus called as disciples, who we might say were not from the Ivy League, but were tax collectors, traders, terrorists, and fishermen. These are not the folks we would have looked for. David is also seen as a caregiver in chapter 3. Now, let me read that for you. In verse 3, From there David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" Until I learn what God will do for me. Possibly, David was able to get protection for his parents at Moab, since his family, through Ruth, came from there. And the Moabites were enemies of Saul. If you'll remember the reading of the book of Ruth, you had Ruth, married Boaz. Ruth, we found out at that time, was the great-grandmother of David. The great-grandmother of David. David seems to be getting them out of harm's way. Notice, until I learn what God will do for me. Until I learn what God will do for me. And then in verse 5, God sends the prophet Gad for further instructions. And David is on the road again, back to the land of Judah. Now, I think one of the lessons in this scripture is dealing with God's delays. How do we deal with God's delays? And one thing we learn from reading the scripture, as well as through life experience, is that God's timetable is quite different from ours.
Amen.
It's hard to be patient. You know the old prayer, "Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now." We want things to happen now. But God is more interested in what we are doing and what we are learning in the meantime. There is a pattern we often see repeated in the Bible where God gives someone a promise or a vision or a task, but he then delays in fulfilling it, or at least according to our schedule. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, but they waited years for Isaac to be born. When Moses tried to stand up for his people in Egypt, he ended up tending sheep in the wilderness for 40 years. God gave Joseph prophetic dreams about ruling over his own family, but then Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and he spent years in prison before the dream was actually fulfilled. A similar thing happens to David in our passage this morning. David is anointed king, the future king of Israel, back in chapter 17. He was brought into King Saul's service. He defeated Goliath. God was with him in everything he did, and it says all the people in Israel and Judah loved him. We're told in chapter 18. And then the bottom fell out of everything. What had happened to his kingship? So what applications can we take from David's actions in our scripture this morning? When life doesn't turn out the way we thought it would. The first lesson, I think, is that we are to serve God where we are.
Amen.
What did David do in the cave? He ministered to his family. He ministered to those who were in trouble. He did not become passive or complacent. He did not sit around and mope. He acted. He organized. He planned. He served where he was. 1 Peter chapter 4:19, Peter tells us, So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Continue to do good. Next, I think we learn here that we are to continue to seek God's will. Part of seeking God's will in the present is remembering what He has done for you in the past.
Amen.
Henry Blackaby had some great materials for Bible study. I remember coming up and going through them. But he had one study called Experiencing God. Experiencing God. Any of you that would want to get involved with that, it's a very good study. But in that, he talks about spiritual markers in your life. Remembering spiritual markers. Those key events. Those turning points that God allowed to take place and which He wishes to use for the future. God can take evil things done against us by others and our own foolish mistakes, and He can turn them for good.
Amen.
Part of seeking God's will in the present is remembering what God has done for us in the past and then building upon it. And notice in verse 3, David wants to learn what God will do for him. He's not seeking his own will, but God's will. Finally, I think we can learn here that we need to be quick to respond to God's word. David actually had three prophets minister to him. First there was Samuel, then there was Nathan and Gad. Although the king had the ruling authority of the people of Israel, the prophet who spoke God's word was always considered a higher authority. David was always quick to respond to God's word through the prophets, even when they brought bad news, even when they came to conflict him of his sin. He was always quick to respond. This was one of the reasons why David is described in chapter 13 as a man after God's own heart. You can always tell a person's heart towards God by the way he responds to God's word. The word of God reveals a person's heart. The writer of Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us, "The word of God is active and alive, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart."
Amen.
In closing, let's consider David as a type of Christ. Think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus also went into a cave. He was crucified, dead and buried in a tomb. That was a dark day for his disciples. All their hopes and dreams were crushed when Jesus was crucified. But in 3 days, Jesus rose triumphant from the grave and fulfilled God's plan for the ages. If David is a type of Christ, those who sought David in the cave must represent those who sought Jesus while he was on the earth. For example, they were the poor and needy. It was the lepers, the blind, the maimed, who came to Jesus for help and healing. The rich and powerful had no heart for Jesus. Those who came to David were few in number, about 400, Scripture says. Out of all the nation of Israel, only 400 showed up. But did Jesus fare any better in the days of his time on earth? How many friends stood beside him around the cross while he was in agony? How many, for that matter, celebrated with him in the resurrection? And notice the type of people who sought out David. They were in distress, in debt, and discontented. What a perfect picture of the redeemed when they first seek help from Christ. In debt, in all things we had come short of the glory of God.
Amen.
In distress, having disappointed God and being convicted by the Holy Spirit, we become those, Scripture says, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Discontented, become genuinely aware of our need for a Savior.
Amen.
Finally, in verse 2, it says, and he became their commander. Christ is to be received as Lord if he is to be known as Savior. What are we saying? He is my Lord and my Savior. Receiving Jesus as Lord is evidenced by keeping his commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. It didn't matter in our scripture today what walks of life these 400 had come from. They were now his servants and his soldiers. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this study that's giving us so much to chew on in our life today, so much to be helpful as we walk our Christian walk, as we interact with others. We thank you for the privilege and the honor of being able to hold it in our hand, to be able to read it and have it as a reference for our, as a roadmap for our living. We thank you, Lord, that we aren't in charge, but you are. We thank you that your timetable, although different from ours, is always the perfect one, the one that makes no mistakes. We ask for more patience today as we seek your will, and help us to build upon how you have taught us in the past so that we can be of greatest service to you in the future. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Number 258.